Your next speaker is Lyndall R. Doty.
When we see Jesus in the garden, praying three times, "If this be possible, Father, that this cup be removed, then let it be so. But nevertheless, thy will be done." We're really not surprised to see him say that. We're really not surprised to hear him speak in such a manner, that at the end of his life, that he would say, "Thy will be done." For all through his teaching, he felt the same way. In John chapter 4 and verse 34, we find Jesus saying to his disciples, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to accomplish his work." Jesus said, it's my very livelihood, it's my very purpose for existence to do the will of God who sent me. In John chapter 6 and verse 38, he says, "For I am come down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." That's the way Jesus lived. That's the way Jesus spoke. And that's the way Jesus prayed. That was his life. "Not my will, Father, but thy will be done." And Jesus taught his disciples to say and to have the same attitude in their prayers. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10 in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "After this manner shall you pray. Our Father, or hallowed, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." He taught his disciples to do the will of God as well as to pray it. It's never enough to say, "Thy will be done, Father," and then turn around and do our own will. There were many who were characterized by that attitude of that time, but it is not the attitude which we ought to have, or which the disciples of Jesus ought to have. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And in Matthew chapter 12, and in verse 49 and 50, he talks again about the need for doing the Father's will. There were a group of people who were gathered at a house where Jesus was, and his family came to see him. And they told him that his family was without, that they were waiting on him. And Jesus made this very interesting statement. And he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples and said, "Behold my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and my sister and my mother." If we're going to be right with God, if we're going to be the servants of Jesus Christ, we must have the attitude, "Thy will be done, Father, not ours." When we pray, do we pray, "Thy will be done"? When we ought to desire that God's will be done in our lives, do we really pray that way? And do we really live that way? "Not my will, Father, but thy will be done." In James chapter 4 and verse 15, James, in talking about some people who were making plans for the future, said, "But what you ought to say is, if the Lord will, we shall both live and do this or do that." What is your attitude towards the will of God, His revealed will? When we think about the will of God, we need to think about it in the sense at least of three different ways. That's why I put this up here. There's the what's called the ideal will of God. Initially, God's ideal will was that man would live above and perfectly without sin. That was his plans. But man, through sin, thwarted that plan. And so the ideal will of God has not been able to be carried out. But there's then what's called the ultimate will of God. That's on the other end of the coin. That is, that God ultimately determined to save men in Jesus Christ. That was his ultimate will. His ultimate will is that you be saved, but it's involving your acceptance of the death of Jesus Christ and being in a relationship to Him. And then there's what we might call the circumstantial will of God. And that's where the revealed will of God really comes in, because the circumstantial will of God deals with the situation of our life. What is the will of God in any different circumstance? What is the will of God in the situation of our life? Well, the revealed will of God tells us what that will should be. There are some areas in which we ought to have the attitude of heart and willingness of mind to say, not my will, but thine be done. Excuse me. Let's look at four areas this morning in the time we have together in which we could should be able to say and ought always to say, not my will, Father, but thy will be done. First of all, let's look at it in the area of the church. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21, Paul says, unto him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus unto all generations forever and ever. It was God's intention that the Father would be glorified in the church, that the church would glorify the Son, that praise would come through the church. It would come through the church in its actions and so forth. The reason for denominations, for factions, for splits is basically my will and not thine, Father. Now that's the basic philosophy for denominationalism. My will, not thine. Now I know the Bible may say that. I know it may be revealed there. But I don't like that. And so I'm going to do what I think it ought to be done, or how it ought to be done. And so then such things as names have come under that. Well, I don't like that name. I like this name better. And that distinguishes us, denominates us more clearly. And so we'll use the name after the person who started our group. Instead of the name of Jesus, instead of glorifying His name by the name that we wear for His body, then other names are worn. In the sense of organization, it's been true. Well, I know that the Bible says that there were elders and deacons in every church, but I don't like it that way. It's not as efficient. And so we need to have a pope, and we need to have cardinals, and we need to have a council, and we need to have synods, and then we need to have overseers of those synods who are bishops, and then we have to have local pastors. And the organization then, you see, was changed because it wasn't according to their will. But the attitude and of heart should be, thy will be done, Father, not mine. Thy will be done. When it comes to membership in those religious groups, there's various doctrines taught as to how you become a member of that group. Not thy will, Father, my will. And then the plan of salvation, the work of the church, the worship of the church, all of these things have come under the stigma of this attitude of my will and not thy will. You see how it has affected the church? Christianity in general? That attitude is detrimental wherever it is. And even in the Lord's church, it is found. My will, not thine. And whenever you find that attitude, you find problems. Whether it be here at Central, whether it be in another congregation in this county, whether it be in Timbuktu, someplace else. If the attitude is there, my will and not thine, Father, then you're going to have problems. Such problems as pride of position and lording it over the flock and that kind of thing. Those kinds of problems come because of that attitude. Problems have developed in the church. Division has come because of Bible school classes. No Bible school classes. One cup. Not eating in the building. Not supporting children, orphan children and widows out of the treasury. You can't cooperate in the area of evangelism and so forth. All those problems have come about. Basically, when you come right down to it, basically it's this. My will, do it my way, and not thine, Lord. Either do it my way, or I'm going to split the church. We must have the Spirit. Thy will be done in our lives, and not my will. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul gives us the attitude of heart and the frame of mind that will result in the spirit of unity. I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now that's the characteristics that we ought to have. Lowliness and meekness and long-sufferingness and forbearing one another in love. The first two categories, lowliness and meekness, had to do with our relationship to God. That's what we're talking about. Our attitude. Thy will, Father, and not mine. Now let's look at another area. It seems to me that in the home, we ought to have this area, this attitude. We ought to be praying, Thy will be done, Father, in my home. Is it? Is that our frame of mind, our set of mind, our attitude? Is that really the way our heart is directed? If the Father's will were done in the home, there never would be another divorce. Never would be. Because God says, I hate divorce. Malachi 2 and verse 16. The Father's will is clear about the home. He has spoken to the Father. The Father is to love His wife, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for. That's a sacrificial love in Ephesians chapter 5. And He is to be a good father, Ephesians chapter 6, and bring up the children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The Bible is clear about how a father is to live before his children and how a father or husband is to treat his wife. The wife is to love and honor her husband, Titus chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. She is to love her children and make a good home for them, and to love her husband and make a good home for him. The children are plainly taught as well. They are to love and honor their parents, for this is right. It's the Lord's commandment, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 to 3. The Bible is clear about it, but the problem is we don't really believe that we have to do the Father's will. Many couples let the least little thing come along and they fly apart. The Father's will speaks of how they are to feel in toward one another in the family. The Father's will speaks of how they are to think about one another in the family. And the Father's will talks about how they are to treat one another in the family. It's clear. And we ought to be willing to submit to the Father's will rather than our own will. The Father's will is one man, one woman for life. It's death or sin that breaks the marriage bond. If you follow your will about your marriage, will it be the same home as the Father's will? If you follow the Father's will about your marriage, will it be the kind of marriage that it is today, the kind of home that it is today? If not, in other words, if your will is not in harmony with the Father's will, I urge you to repent and change your will to meet His. Now, thirdly, in our dealings with our fellow men, we ought to have this attitude. Thy will be done, Father, and not mine. Jesus taught the golden rule, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. He said, treat other people as you would have them to treat you. Do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. Now, you know, we call that the golden rule, but that's about as far as we get with it. I'm convinced that really the teachings of Jesus then about how to treat one another really are simply elaborations of the golden rule. It's another way of saying the second greatest commandment is this, to love thy neighbor as thyself. It's another way of saying that. We're to be concerned about one another. We're to be concerned about how we live with one another. If the simple rule, this simple golden rule were followed, prisons would have no use. They could all be turned into chapels. War would cease. Murder would be unknown. Theft would be unheard of. But as we know and we very plainly can see, that is not the case. I have one observation then. We're not doing the Father's will. What a difference it would make in the church between brethren. Not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, not my own selfish desires, but thy will, Father, be done with regard to us. Differences would be settled quickly and correctly. They wouldn't linger for years and seed, become cancers, and eventually result in spiritual death. Concern for one another would be evident to ourselves and to the world. Jesus taught in John 13, verse 34 and 35, a new commandment I write unto you, that you love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one toward another. That's the Father's will. Is it ours? What a difference it would make in the political world. What a difference it would make in the business world. What a difference it would make in the social world. Yes, Lord, let thy will be done and not mine. And then fourthly, in the time of temptation and trouble, we need to say and have the attitude, thy will be done, Father, and not mine. When Jesus faced the tempter in the mount of temptation, he said, it is written. He combated the devil's temptations with the Word of God, with the will of God. The Lord's revealed will can also help us in time of temptation. You recall the passage in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. There is no temptation taking you but such as man can bear. But God is just and faithful to provide a way of escape for every temptation. In Psalm 119 and verse 11, we have a little insight as to how we can overcome temptation. When he says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." That's what Jesus had done. And that's what we ought to have urged upon us. We ought to know the will of God so that we can say, "Thy will be done, Father, in the matter, and not mine." Jesus taught us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Matthew 6 and 13. When Jesus was troubled, as we noticed in our text today, he prayed, "Not my will, Father, but thy will be done." It was the ultimate will of God that Jesus had to suffer and die. Why? For you and for me, for my sins and your sins, that we might have his ultimate desire of salvation. Notice his attitude, though. "Not my will, Father, but thine." In time of trouble, there should also be the attitude in our hearts and minds, "Not my will, but thine, Father." Now, I know that's not easy to do. We may not understand it. We may never find an human answer as to why I'm having to suffer, or why somebody else has to suffer, or why somebody had to die, or why somebody had to... But like Job of old, we ought to cry out and say, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." It was this attitude that helped Paul through his difficult times. The person probably who was persecuted more and had more difficulties to remain faithful than any man who's ever lived. And yet he did remain faithful. And I want to share a couple passages with you. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 8 beginning, he says, "Concerning this thing that is the thorn in the flesh," he had some kind of a problem, a fleshly problem, a physical problem. "Concerning this thing, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he saith unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Wherefore, I take pleasure in weaknesses, in injuries, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." You see, he centered his attention on his faith. He centered his attention on the will of God. He recognized that God had a plan, that God's ultimate will was involved, and that God's circumstantial will was involved in this particular situation. And so he really was praying in a sense, "Father, thy will be done. Whatever it is, whatever may come, thy will be done." In Romans 5, verse 1, "Being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have had access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we also rejoice in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh steadfastness, and steadfastness approvedness, and approvedness hope, and hope putteth not to shame." Paul says we ought to rejoice in that. He goes on to say in Romans 8 and 18, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us." Now that's the attitude that Paul had. His attitude was one, "Father, thy will be done in my life." That's the attitude we ought to have. Whatever may come our way, whatever difficulty may come our way, whatever persecution and trouble we may have to endure, it ought to be endured with the attitude, "Father, thy will be done in our lives." In 1 Peter chapter 2, and verse 21, in talking about suffering, Peter continues this theme. He says, "For hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, threatened not, but committed himself to him who judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his body upon the tree, that we, having died into sin, might live into the righteousness by whose stripes you were healed." That's the attitude that Jesus had. "Thy will be done." And notice also in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16, "But if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begin first at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them also that suffer according to the will of God, commit their souls in well-doing unto a faithful Creator. We may have to suffer according to the will of God, but if we have to suffer, let us say, Lord, Thy will be done, because we know that God's ultimate will for us is victory. And whatever circumstantial situation may come, we still ought to have the faith and looking ahead to the victory that the ultimate will of God has in store for us, that Jesus has died for us and He's provided for us the victory. And so we ought to say, Lord, I don't understand it. Nevertheless, even though Thou slay me, Thy will be done. Let us follow the example of Jesus in life and in death. Lord, not my will, but Thine be done. It takes strong faith to have and maintain that set of mind. I urge upon you that kind of trust in God that can bring you to say, not my will, Father, but Thine. Let us begin today to know that this is right, to feel that it is right, and to practice that which we know and feel is right. Not my will, but Thine. In the church, in the home, in my dealings with others, in the time of temptation and trouble. Why don't you begin today? Become a Christian today. That's what it takes. You have to say, Lord, Thy will be done. I don't understand it. I may have a different idea about it. But Father, I know that's what You teach. I know You teach me to believe in Jesus. I know You teach me to turn from sin and repentance and desire to live for Thee. I know You teach me to confess my faith. I know You teach me to be baptized. And so Thy will be done, Father, in my life and not mine. And so walk down the aisle this morning to be baptized into Christ. And if you're here today and you've had a rebellious attitude, you've had the attitude of my will, Father, not Thine, then change it today. Do an about face. Repent and say, Thy will, Father, and not mine. Come home if you need to come.